God. It's another good morning that God has given us to listen to His Word. And I trust that you are well and the Lord is keeping and sustaining and watching over your life. We're in the book of Philippians chapter 2, and we carry on with our study of these aspects of humility. And yesterday we were able to see how God was speaking to us to be willing, because when we speak about salvation, the Bible tells us to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who wills you to will, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. And the clear message there was that we don't work for salvation, but we work it out. That means that you've been given an assignment, you've been given a victory. Now live in it. You know, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which He already prepared in advance for us. Our job is just to live in them. Our job is to walk in them and to see God fulfill His purposes in our lives. Now, as we carry on, we are going to see from verse 19, and we see this aspect of humility that Paul is speaking about Timothy, and he has these two people who've been working with him closely. We see Timothy, and then we also see Epaphroditus. So verse 19 tells us, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded, like no one like-minded, who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know His proven character, that as a son with his father, he has served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly." You know, Timothy has been what Paul will call his mentee or his son. And even this book that they are writing, this letter to the Philippian churches, it's actually Timothy and Paul who are writing it, and it is eventually Timothy who shall send it. And then Paul commends Timothy to them, and he tells them that, "I want to send to you Timothy, and you know him." Remember, who was Timothy? Timothy was a son of a Greek father, but a Jewish mother. And this Paul had encountered him, and because he wanted to use him to go through the Gentiles and the Jews also, so he circumcised him. This was not a contradiction to his message, but because he was already of Jewish blood, and because they might have hindrances to accessing the Jewish homes, so that's why he circumcised him, and because of the Jews around him who knew that he had a Greek father. So Timothy was one who was committed. In fact, he was spoken well of by the brethren, and Paul took him up under his wings to accompany him. So from the onset, we see that they have had a journey where they have gone through. He joins him in ministry, and he serves with Paul, and that's why Paul says that, "You know Timothy very well, of his proven character." You see, when Paul teaches that we should not appoint novices to the point of leadership, it's so that they don't fall under the traps of the evil one, under the traps of the devil, where they become proud and they become victims to that. It is because he knows that leaders take time to be made. There is always need for the training, for the mentorship. And you see, when the senior leaders don't take care of the young leaders, then God finds other ways to raise them up. But you see, in the plan of God, it has always been the things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will in turn be qualified to teach others. So there are four layers. There is the things that Paul is saying. He has been saying in the presence of many witnesses. He's speaking to Timothy, and Timothy entrust to faithful men. So there is a place that is for faithful men who eventually, faithful men, become qualified and are qualified to teach others. So when we think about the work of the ministry and even anything that regards a faith, there is always a need for faithfulness. We call it the FAT principle: faithful, available, and teachable. Anyone that God will use is someone that is faithful, someone that is available, someone that is teachable. If you operate in these three realms, that means if you're available, you're given tasks, you do them. You, even when the eye of no one is on you, and you continue being faithful. And then when you're available, availability means that someone has the ability, yes, but he's available to be used. Because there are many who are gifted. There are many people with the ability, but they don't have the availability to be used. You're only useful to the master when you are available. And then the third aspect is the teachability. When you are teachable, then that means that you are ready to submit yourself to a teacher, to someone who will walk with you, someone who will impart you the knowledge and wisdom for life that you need. And thus, when you're faithful, you're available, and you're teachable, then you can become someone that God will use. Remember, the Galatians chapter 4 speaks for us that as son, even though he is the owner of all things, he does not differ from the slave. And he's put under tutors, you know, and instructors until the time set forth by the father. So when you are a son, when you're born a son, yes, you might be the owner of all things, but until you grow to maturity, many of these things will not be given to you. So that journey of growing into be a vessel that can be used is a place where character formation is made. And that is why Paul speaks of Timothy. He said, you know his proven character. That means that we have tested him in many ways. We have tested his obedience. We have tested his willingness to be circumcised. We have tested his willingness to go, to face persecution, to be sent, to learn the ropes of the ministry, to be a faithful son. That's why Paul says, as a son, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. That means that he served with Paul. Sons do the business of their father. That is why Jesus said, why were you looking for me? Didn't you know that I will be about my father's business? A true son is connected to the business of their father, to the work of their father. And that is where many of these Eastern religions beat us in. If you look at, for example, the Indian businessmen, they will ensure that their children take up, they are trained in the ways of their business, their trade. And when they're going old, when they pass on, they hand over the same companies, the same business to their sons. So it becomes a trade that they hand over. The Jews also will do that. And likewise, Paul is saying, you can see Timothy is a son, and because you know his proven character, as a son, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. He has been available. You see, there are those who serve as servants, but then there are those who serve as sons, and these are two different kinds of service. When you will serve as a servant or as a hireling, for you, your focus is your pay. Once you get your wages, you're done. When there is a loss, you don't care. When there is an attack from wolves and what, you don't care. You see, when the hireling comes and the wolf comes, the hireling runs away and leaves the sheep alone. But you see, when the good shepherd comes, he fights away the wolves. You know, he fights away the attackers, the thieves, the marauders. Now, when you are a son, you feel the pain of your father. Sons are supposed to cover the nakedness of their father. You can see how Timothy has worked with Paul. He's even with Paul at this time when Paul is in prison, writing this letter. He has come to see him. He has come to help him send the message, and he is ready to be sent. We did the teaching some time back about Tychicus. Tychicus was a faithful servant and minister of the Lord. Paul also had Timothy. Paul had Titus. You know, Paul had Epaphroditus, and you can see these are sons that even beyond being a servant, beyond how he has served, he is a son. So if you are a son, if you are a son in the kingdom of God, if you're a son or a child of someone, then you must be a servant of them? Are you fulfilling the vision of your father? Or you are like Absalom, who wants the throne of the father? You see, the difference between Absalom and David is that Absalom was fighting his own father for the throne. Yet David was saying, I will not fight the anointed of the Lord. I will not lay my hand on the anointed. But he was fighting the enemies of his father. He was extending the kingdoms of Israel. He was going to the edges, extending them. Why? Taking possession of every land that God had promised them. David was a son to Saul. And that is why Saul eventually says that, is that you, my son, David? And that is where there is a transition, because until Saul accepts David as a son, he cannot receive the inheritance. When you're a hireling, you only get your wages, you get your rewards, you get your employment benefits. But you see, when you are a son, you don't even need to be paid. Why? Because you're working for yourself. Why? Because at the end of the day, sons receive inheritance. There are greater rewards, there are greater inheritances that come to sons as opposed to hirelings. When the scripture says, blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them, of sons, they will defend him at the city gates. That defense is for sons. There is always a close relationship between sons and fathers. And the scripture has many, many instances. Think of Noah and his three sons, and you can see how Ham sees his father drinking, and he's in his own room naked, and he goes and laughs about it and tells his brothers. And his brothers go and cover their father. The two brothers, Shem and Japheth, did what the right sons should have done. But Ham, they decided not to. He decided to laugh about it and to gossip about it. But you see, when you are a true son, you cover the nakedness of your father. It does not mean that you condone sin. Does not mean that now you will be now the perpetrator of all wickedness. No. Paul himself said, follow me as I follow Christ. That means that if I am not following Christ, you should not follow me. This is not the place where there is just blindness. But you see, as we imitate the men God has placed upon us, we also see that they are imitating Christ. Because at times for us as physical beings, it's hard to bring forth or to have that clear picture of something unless it is right before us. And so what God does is that he places men that we can observe, men that we can work with, men that we can serve. The Bible tells us that Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, but Jesus was faithful as a son in all God's house. There is a call to higher faithfulness than just servanthood, where it is about wages and pay, but rather to sonship. God desired God's plan before eternity, and it gives him great pleasure to bring many sons into glory. And that's why the Bible tells us Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brothers, because sons and brothers know their master's business. But slaves may never be revealed. Slaves are mostly do this, do that. But you see, when you're a son, there is no contract that you have with your father. It is a love relationship. It is a love relationship. And that means that you receive from your father, you do for your father out of love, and your father also takes care of you out of his love. But there is that place for provenness. When you are proven character, then you can be sent. That's why there's always the stages of growth, the discipleship, where you grow this new convert to become a disciple. Then you deploy them. After you've deployed them, you develop them. That is a place where you develop them. And then after develop them, then you deploy them. You send them forth. Timothy is already a proven character, proven son, ready to be sent. Let's look at this second man, Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus was actually a servant, a minister who the church in Philippi had sent to be with Paul in prison, to be his servant in prison, to minister to the needs of Paul. You can imagine someone is sent as a helper by a church. That is a gift of a man. One, the man has to be willing, but also you can imagine how a church can say, no, I'm just coming to take care of the servant of God. Look at it, verse 25, it says, yet I consider it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my fellow brother, my fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, the one who ministered to my need. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick, for indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I sent him more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in high esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service towards me. When you see how much joy Paul writes to the church in Philippi, and he keeps telling them that, rejoice, I rejoice in this, rejoice in the Lord always. If you can see of how they even sent a messenger, he tells them that. And Paul does not consider a prophet as just as a servant. He looks at, look at the titles again. He says, my brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier, but your messenger. To you, he was just a messenger, but to me, he is my fellow brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier, whom you sent to minister to my need. That means he's the one who poured water on him. You can think of Elisha and Elijah. You know, when the king comes, looks for a prophet and he's told, here is Elisha, the one who poured water on Elijah. You see, Elisha was a son. You see, when people are saying, oh, you know, your master is leaving. Yes, at that point, people thought that he was just a master. He was a slave to Elijah, but he's the one that poured water on his hands. That means he served him. But you see, he asks Elijah, give me a double portion of your inheritance, a double portion of the spirit that is on you when you are living. Now, that double portion does not mean double power. I know people think of it double power. They try to count, oh, were there double miracles that Elisha did as opposed to Elijah? No. Leviticus tells us that when you have a son, you must give him a double portion above his brothers. That meant, that double portion meant that he wanted the rights of the firstborn. This is what Esau and despised. This is what Jacob really wanted, the rights of the firstborn. And Esau, being immoral, sold those rights for a bowl of soup. Temporary gratification was enough for him to lose his birthright. But you see, sons, when you want to be a son, the son will receive, the firstborn son will receive a double inheritance of the other brothers. And that is why, you see, When Jesus becomes our firstborn, he has received the double, and we become sons. We now are partakers together with him. We are heirs together of God. We are heirs of God through Christ. So we are also the firstborn of God. That's why it's called the church of the firstborn. Think of how God speaks about the Israelites. He tells Pharaoh, Pharaoh, Israel is my firstborn son. If someone touches your firstborn, then it's always a problem. It's always a big issue. Now, to God, we are his firstborn through Christ. Jesus is his firstborn. Now, we are the church of the firstborn. Now, for us to be those that God will use, we need to be faithful. We need to be available. We need to be teachable. We need to have the proven character of Timothy. Beyond that, we must have the service of Epaphroditus. You can see how he comes to minister to needs. I tell you, when God places you in a ministry, the things where you see there are gaps, that is your area of ministry. When you find curtains are not clean, God is telling you, why don't you clean them now that I have shown them to you? That is a place of service. When you find a gap, when you find a need, meet it, do it. You don't need to announce on trumpets, but there are things that are done in private that the Lord sees. There are things that are done not unto men but unto God, but God sees and God honors and God remembers. If you're that vessel that is available to be used, think like Epaphroditus. And even he got sick. He was longing back for the church. Why? Because the church heard that he was sick. And you can see how the Bible says he was sick even almost to the point of death. But God had mercy on us and healed him. Think of how we think of Paul with such great healings. But you see, they know that even in those miracles, even in those healings, it's the Lord that has mercy. The Lord has mercy. If we look unto Christ for mercy, if we look unto him for healing, if we look unto him for miracles, he will do it through men, through servants of God. But you see, at the end of the day, we must not lose our focus from men to men instead of losing our focus from God. Our focus must always be in God. And that's why Paul acknowledges that, yes, for sure, Epaphroditus was sick even unto the point of death. But God had mercy on us. God had mercy on me to preserve us from sorrow, to spare him from sorrow upon sorrow. If you need the mercy of God, it is available. All we need to do is to ask him for mercy. Timothy and Epaphroditus both served the hands of Paul. They were available to be sent. They were available to stay. They are available to serve. The greatest way in the kingdom of God up is in service. Jesus said, if any of you wants to be greatest among you, he must be the servant of all. Yes, we have our own desires. We have our own ambitions. But when you align yourself to the will of God, when you say, God, I'm your servant, do according to your will. Wherever you need me, I'm available. Send me. These are the people that God uses. These are the people that God looks at and says, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Authority is delegated responsibility. You will never give your authority to someone who is not submitted to you. As we learn to submit to Christ, then we start to receive some delegations of power, authority, wisdom, signs, miracles, and wonders, healings. Why? Because we have submitted ourselves to the Lord. That's why the Bible says, resist the devil. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he shall flee from you. As we look unto God, as we look unto Christ, we continue to depend upon his promises, upon his love, upon his kindness. Thank you, Father, that you've never forsaken us. You're always with us. You watch over us in all things. And even as we go ahead and do our various activities, that you go ahead of us, you protect us, you preserve us, you watch over us. Thank you for faithfulness. Thank you for available. Thank you for teachable. Thank you for this men that are proving their character, them that are serving in the work of the gospel. The Lord, you remember them. You show them your love and mercy, even in years to come. When we shall look back, we shall see and know that were it not for the Lord on our side, we would have been consumed. Thank you. We praise you. We give you glory. We renew our strength. Watch over us, protect and preserve us. We honor, we exalt you, and we lift you up on high. Pray all this in Jesus' mighty name we pray and believe. Amen. Shalom, and have a blessed, blessed day. Bye-bye.